41, who will follow Jesus?
Well, by God's grace, we're able to be here tonight. We're grateful to you for coming and being a part, and thankful for all of those who are joining us by whatever means is available to them. If I had gotten up tonight and the first slide you saw was this announcing the title of the lesson, what would you be doing about right now? You would be wondering, what is he talking about? What is a euangelion? And that's how it's pronounced. That doesn't have an N in that word, but it is pronounced as if it does. It's a Greek word. A euangelion, like no other. You ever seen that word? You ever heard anybody talk about it? Yes, you have. Because it's the word gospel in our New Testament. It's the word that is used 99 different times in 94 different passages in our New Testament. It is not a word that you will find in the Old Testament at all. It is distinctly a New Testament word. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about some things that the Apostle Paul had to say about this in the first chapter of Romans. And we'll get to that pretty quickly. Have you ever been ashamed? I suspect that some of us probably have confused shame with guilt on occasion. And maybe something really, really difficult had to happen to us until we began to know the difference between shame and guilt. Many of us mix these feelings up. Here's the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is the feeling that I did something wrong, and I feel that I did something wrong. Shame, on the other hand, is the feeling that I am something wrong, that my character, that something I did, reflects on who I am. And as a result of that, I feel shame for doing it. Do you see the difference? There is a difference. Do you catch the difference? Biblically speaking, to be ashamed means that we have experienced a painful feeling or a sense of loss of status because of some particular event or activity. That's what the word shame, as it's generally defined in the New Testament, means. And so when the Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, and verses 15 and 16 says, "So for my part, I am eager to preach the euangelion to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul is saying something here, folks, that's a really, really big deal. You've heard preachers roll these words off their tongues so frequently that you may have missed what a really, really big deal it is for Paul to say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." He wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to march into the city of Rome. And with his head held high, he wanted to proclaim the gospel of his God and King Jesus the Christ. He was unashamed to do that. And that's what all of us want regarding the gospel, right? Unashamed Paul was a man who wanted to be able to go into this bastion of civilization at that time and tell them about something they didn't know. They did not know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. As disciple making disciples, that ought to be our goal as well. We not only want to know the gospel, we want to love the gospel, we want to be excited about the gospel, we want to be eager to share the gospel. And in this important verse, Paul actually demonstrates several reasons why he was eager to proclaim God's gospel, several reasons even why he was unashamed of the gospel, but that's what we're really just going to focus on this evening. The fact that Paul was unashamed of it. He was unashamed of it from what we read here in verse 16 because the gospel, he says, is the power of God. I appreciated the prayer Jason offered. He spoke of the power of the gospel to our God in our prayer tonight. Paul actually demonstrated these reasons. He was unashamed. He was unashamed because he understood that the gospel is unparalleled. There is no other message like it. There's nothing that really compares to it. And folks, I think this is a seismic shift in understanding for many people. There are many people who are so ashamed of the gospel that they never even try the gospel. They reject it without ever hearing it, without ever giving it careful consideration. There are other people who surrender to the gospel, but they are so ashamed of the demands of the gospel that they're afraid to proclaim that to someone else. And why does that happen? Maybe it is because we don't understand this principle, that the gospel is the power of God, that it's God's power at work and not our own when the proclamation of the gospel takes place. Could it be that we have thought that the gospel is the power of man on behalf of God? By the time we're done with the lesson this evening, I want to shift our outlook. I want us to come to a better understanding of what it means not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Because the reality is that when we are ashamed of the gospel, it's almost never because we are ashamed of God's actual gospel. It's because our view of the gospel is skewed. And that's why we're ashamed to tell anybody about it. What we are ashamed of is not really the gospel at all. Maybe you've thought about the fact that in Galatians, the first chapter in verse 17, the Apostle Paul there said, there is no other gospel but one. There were some people in Galatia preaching another gospel, which he says is not really another. There were some who were trying to distort the gospel. And it could very well be that in our comprehension of the gospel, we have some distortions as to what the gospel actually means. But when we truly grasp the power of God in the gospel, I don't believe any of us could be ashamed of it. We will be excited about it, and we will be eager to proclaim it. And so let's give a little thought to that this evening. Don't let Romans 1 and verse 15 be lost on you. Make sure that you don't just skip over that as extraneous information that really doesn't have any bearing on what we are doing. When Paul said, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome," do we really understand the crux of Paul's claim when he says, "I'm eager to do this, I have a message that I want to share"? If we step out of our modern world view, and if we step back into the world view of ancient Rome, I think Paul's statement, even in verse 15, takes on incredible meaning for us. To get that, we have to grasp gospel. We have to understand the word gospel in a way that perhaps many of us have not understood that word. We have to understand the word gospel in the context of the Roman Empire. You know, after 2,000 years of church use, the term gospel or euangelion has become a church word. And the only people that use the word gospel are people who are going to church. Sometimes we don't fully get the fact that when Paul said, "I am ready to preach the euangelion," that the word euangelion was a part of the Greek language. And it had a use before Paul ever used it. It was a word that was frequently conversed with. It was a word that had a meaning to the people that Paul took the word and made application of it to something totally different than what they had originally thought of when this word was used. Some of us think we know what the word gospel means, and yet we may need to be re-educated about it. So I want to lay the foundation for the word gospel as we begin, because the word itself both in English, our tongue, as well as ancient Greek, means very literally a good story or good news or a good message. A good message. People who are gospelizers, and by the way, that word, whatever I said a moment ago, whatever that word is closely related also to the word evangelist. Because what an evangelist is a gospelizer. An evangelist is someone who comes along with a good message. He's someone who comes along with a good report, with good news, a good story. And this was a word, as I said, that was used by Greek-speaking people before the New Testament was ever written. It may be a churchy word today. But when Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome saying that he was eager to preach the gospel, they knew that word. It may have been shocking to many of them that Paul would use the word gospel to describe what he was going to do when he got to Rome, but they knew the word. You know, since the Roman emperor at that time was Nero, he was considered to be a god. Most of the Roman emperors had convinced the population that they were deity and they functioned or at least tried to behave in a way that made people think that they were gods. And any message that the Roman emperor sent out to the people in his empire was always considered to be good news. It was considered to be a good message because it came from the mouth of the emperor himself. And so they used the word that we've translated into gospel to describe the messages that the Roman emperor sent throughout his empire. If a future emperor was about to be born, they would send out good news. And they would let people know about that. If the emperor had come of age and he was old enough now to assume the throne, they would send out the gospel. They would send out the good story, the good message that this was about to happen. When it came time for the emperor as deity to ascend to the Roman throne, why, the word went out everywhere that something great was happening. I want you to consider that if you had been in the empire at that time, and you had heard one day that there was an approaching foreign army that was coming toward you, and the report was that that foreign army that was coming toward you was wiping out everything in its path, you might not be sure exactly what you should do. I mean, should we run to the hills? Should we buckle down and stay put? Should we depend on the Roman armies to come in and to defend us? And then you see the Roman army marching out to meet that enemy horde. What's going to happen when the Roman army goes out to defend Roman territory against that horde? Is the emperor and the army of the emperor going to win? Are you going to be saved by your emperor, or will you be devastated by the enemy that's coming? So you worry about that and you wait to see what the outcome of this conflict is going to be. And then after a few days, you see a wisp of dust rise up on the trail, and as you watch, there's a single rider who is appearing, and you strain to see what colors he may be displaying as he's coming back into the village. Is he an enemy, or is he a friendly herald? And he is a Roman, and he rides into town, and he shouts, "Victory! We are saved! Long live the emperor!" That was the gospel that people had been hearing over and over and over again. That was the way the word was used. So when Paul, of course, comes and he writes to these Roman Christians and he tells them that he's ready to preach the gospel to them, they did not see that word as an odd word, maybe an odd application. But the word they were thoroughly familiar with. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. What does he say in this passage he wants to do? He says, well, I want to preach the gospel and I want to preach it in Rome. But you know, Paul is going to come to Rome preaching, representing a different king than Emperor Nero. Now, this is where it's going to become problematic, because the gospel message that the Apostle Paul is going to preach is a victory, all right. But it is going to be a victory of a different kingdom. It's going to be the kingdom of Christ. And Paul wants to march right into the capital city of the empire, the dwelling place and the seat of power of the Roman emperor, and proclaim not the gospel of Caesar, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's going to bring on some challenges. Let me ask you a question. How eager would you be to go and knock on the emperor's door and say, I've got a message for you from the one true king? How do you think he's going to receive that? What kind of circumstance do you think that's going to put you in if you tell the emperor, I have a king that I'm serving who's not you, and he's got a message, it's a good message, and I'm here to deliver that to you? Paul was eager to do it. He was not ashamed to do it. Why? Because he knew something about Nero that other people in the empire had either ignored, deliberately ignored, or they didn't really know. He knew that Nero was just a man. He knew that whatever Nero claimed about being deity, that he was not a god. Those in the empire who had suspicions of whether or not it was true that their emperors were gods, well, they were afraid to say. Because if one were to say that the Caesar was not a god, that probably would land him into severe trouble. But here is a god that Paul is going to be preaching, who is Jesus Christ. Nero's gospel was the power of men, maybe even the power of a huge army. But we serve a God who can defeat armies. The power of God is unparalleled. God's gospel is unique. It's the one and only. And that's why Paul is unashamed. He's got the real McCoy. He doesn't have some fake gospel. He doesn't have good news that people are thinking about politically. He's got eternal good news. He's got something to say that he's proud to say. Now, Paul's eagerness and Paul's lack of shame in God's gospel is even more profound when we consider what his message was. Now, here's what a Roman gospel would say. If you're a Roman citizen and somebody came in as a herald, an evangelist, and he's got good news that he's delivering to all of these different provinces in Italy or Rome and all of these different villages and all of these towns within the empire, here's what he's going to be saying. Something like this. The emperor is born. The emperor, he has come of age. The emperor, he has come to the throne. The emperor, he is victorious. Long live the emperor. That's the kind of message that evangelists, heralds of good news, brought to all of those Roman towns and cities. But what's Paul's good news? Paul's gospel, on the other hand, went something like this. Our king has been born. Our king has come of age. Our king has died on a cross like a common criminal. Long live our king. Wait, what? What did he say? What did he say about this king? That this king died on a cross like a common criminal? That doesn't sound like good news. That doesn't sound like victory at all. But it is good news for two reasons. It's good news when we find out why our king died on the cross, and when we find out what happened next after his death on the cross. So what happened next? Well, what does Romans 1 and verse 4 say? Back up about 11 verses there. Seven verses. I can't add. It is 11 verses, isn't it? And if you go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, what did he say happened after the death of Jesus Christ? He said he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I imagine that even the newest among us in this group tonight has heard what happened next after Jesus died. And if not, just wait until you hear this. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was put through a farce of a trial. Jesus was unlawfully condemned through innocent, though he was innocent. Jesus was scourged. He was beaten like a common criminal. Jesus was nailed to a cross. Jesus did die. Jesus was buried. But be amazed. because all of that happened on a Friday, but on Sunday morning, today, not unlike a day like a morning that we had this morning, 2,000 years ago, some women came to his tomb to finish his burial rituals and discovered that he was not there. Jesus was raised from the dead. Don't let that become old hat to you. Don't let that message become something less than what it actually is, because it's the best news. It's not just a good message. It's the best news that could be said to anyone. And let's face it, there's only one power in the universe that could accomplish the resurrection of the dead. In our natural world, when someone dies, they stay dead. People don't return to life. That can only happen by one power, but it can only happen by one supernatural power, by one power that goes beyond all that is created. It can only happen by and through the power of the Creator. It can only happen by the power of God that Jesus broke forth from His tomb. Now think about this. Jesus didn't avoid death as we might expect a Messiah to do. He did not evade death as we might expect God to do. Jesus faced death in a one-on-one battle. And Jesus took on the grave, and Jesus won that battle. Paul said in Romans 1:4 that He was declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection. And this is in stark contrast to Nero. Nero didn't do that. Nero died in the year 68 A.D. And when Nero died, he stayed dead. He may have declared himself to be divine, but his death showed him to be nothing more than a man. A pretty bad man was the way in which he had lived his life. And the fact that he claimed to be something that he was not, claimed to be a God when he was only a man, says that he was not an honest individual. Jesus died, then rose from the dead, showing himself to be the Son of God. He was all, listen to this, he was all that any Roman emperor ever wanted to be. What Roman emperors would not have given to be able to do and to be what Jesus Christ actually was? He proved who he was because he conquered the thing that no Roman emperor, no matter how powerful, no matter how many armies he may have amassed, was never able to do. He could not defeat death. Jesus did. Jesus did. And if you need the answer to the question about why did Jesus die, then you can go to Romans chapter 5, and this is an oft-read passage. But here's what he has to tell us in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died. He died for the ungodly, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Think about this. When Nero was victorious in battle, what did that actually mean? Did Nero himself go out and fight the enemy horde on behalf of his people so that his people would be safe? Not at all. Where was Nero when all the enemies came? Well, he was sequestered away in Rome, safe and sound, away from the heat of the battle. He was not on the front line. He didn't go up against the enemy. He conscripted his people into an army that he would send out to fight in his behalf. And when Nero sent out his gospel, it meant that there would be a number of Romans who would die on Nero's behalf and for Nero's glory. But do you not see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the exact opposite to that? Though we deserve to die, Jesus fought the enemy on our behalf. Jesus went to the front line. And Jesus did battle for us. Jesus died for us. And He did it while we were actually fighting for the opposing team. We were in the opposing army. We were His enemy. And yet He was fighting for us so that we could be converted to Him. He did it while we were sinners. He did it while we were ungodly. Just think about the powerful things that we learn about Jesus and His death and His gospel from that passage that we just read together in Romans 5. You know, we think about Jesus dying by Roman execution. Let me tell you something. Jesus may have died on a Roman cross, but He was on that cross because He put Himself on that cross. And don't us ever forget the fact that Jesus died by self-sacrifice. Jesus did not die because He had sins and crimes He had to pay for. He died to pay for our sins. He died to pay for our crimes. Jesus did not die in a failed attempt to defeat His enemies. He died to successfully accomplish the reconciliation of His enemies. That's us, of course, by the way. And Jesus didn't die because He was too weak to save Himself. He died because we were too weak to save ourselves. And that is in stark contrast to the gospel that Romans had been hearing about their enemies, about their emperors, rather, for a long, long time. My friends, when we preach the gospel, we're preaching a gospel like nothing else that's ever been preached. This message is radical. Oh, I know some of you have heard it since you were knee-high to a grasshopper. You were just a little bitty thing when you first heard the word gospel. Maybe some teacher in a two-year-old class taught you that word. You've been letting the word gospel roll off your lips all those years. And it's just so useful to you, but it's something that's been used so often that maybe it has lost its luster. Do you see the difference between the Roman gospel and God's gospel? Do you see the unparalleled power of God? Now listen carefully. The Roman gospel said, if you will try really, 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 really hard, if you will enlist in the army and train and struggle and train and struggle and fight really, really hard, you might just win the victory for your emperor and the glory of Rome. Now that's what you were offered as a Roman through their good news. But God's gospel says you're king. He went out to battle and fought on your behalf. You're king. He died on your behalf. Your king has been victorious on your behalf. Your king has conquered death and the grave on your behalf. He has done all of this on your behalf because you couldn't do one of those things on your own. He did it for you. Do you see how Romans 5 and verse 6 demonstrates our need for God's gospel? He said, while we were still weak. That's why Paul is unashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is God's power. Oh, I wish I had the words to say this as convincingly and as informatively as it needs to be said. The gospel is not man's power. The gospel is God's power. We are weak. We have no power. But God's power is unchallenged. God's power is unparalleled. God's gospel is like no other that's ever been preached. And you see, here's the sad part of all of this. Most people, including many Christians, have never really understood the true power of God's gospel. Do you know what most people believe the gospel is? Most people believe the gospel is, I'm a rotten sinner. But Jesus died so that if I try really, 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 really hard to change my ways, and if I try really, really, really hard to get rid of all of my sins, and if I try really, really, really hard to obey God from now on out. And if I go to church 3 times a week, and if I pray long enough and hard enough every day, and if I give lots of money to the church, and if I straighten up my home life, and if I get my work ethic in line, and if I raise good kids, and if I understand the right theology, and if I get all of the doctrines correct, and if I dress properly, and if I listen to the right music, and if I watch the right TV shows, and I read the right books, and I go to the right church, maybe, just maybe, in the end, God will save me. You see what you're doing? You're making the gospel man's power to save himself through that. No wonder so many people reject the gospel. No wonder so many people put off obeying the gospel. No wonder so many Christians give up on the gospel. You see, they're not really rejecting God's gospel. They're not putting off obeying God's gospel. They're not giving up on God's gospel. They are actually rejecting and putting off and giving up on their misunderstandings of the gospel. They want a Roman gospel. That's the gospel of a man's power to save himself. But the real gospel is about what God can do, not about what we can do. It's about God's power to save us. The real gospel is, yes, I've sinned too much. I cannot obey enough. I cannot be good enough. I am too weak to save myself. I need a greater power than me to save me. I need God's power. And that power is His gospel. That power is Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected and living in me by faith. Now, don't run to an opposite extreme here. And please don't go away tonight thinking that what you've heard me say this evening is that the gospel is God saving me by Jesus Christ while I just ignore His will and run my life any way I want to run my life and do whatever I please. Every single one of those things I mentioned a moment ago that sometimes people measure whether or not they're saved by looking at whether they've done all those things on that checklist, every single one of those things is absolutely important to a Christian. Don't think for one moment that you can ignore all of those things, because what they are proof that you're trying to serve Jesus in the way that He has commanded. But folks, when you have done those things, remember what Jesus taught us. Jesus in Luke the 17th chapter verse 10 says, "So likewise you, when you have done all these things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants because we have done what was our duty to do." Is it your duty to do all those things that I've mentioned? Yes. That's what growing in Christ involves. Jesus intends for your lifestyle to change. He intends for you to live for something besides yourself. He intends that you be a part of a local church. He intends that you attend the services of the church. He intends that you contribute of your means. He intends that you dress properly, and on and on and on we can go with that list. But those things in and of themselves do not save you. Otherwise, you're saving yourself by your works. And this is what we strive to tell people in the religious world around us. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those works are essential. Those works are important. They're not things that we can ignore. But salvation comes through the gospel. It comes through the power of God, not through the power of man. And it's not just getting me to heaven despite my behavior. Salvation is involved in helping me be more like Jesus by setting me free from sin. And every one of those things that we mention are occasions for sin if we disobey God's will in them. And so therefore they are important. Now here's my question as I close. Have you rejected the gospel because you thought it was within your power to save yourself? I have to tell you, in my own personal experience, I've known a number of men in my life who thought that they didn't need all that church stuff because that's for women and kids. Their machismo, or whatever you want to call it, made them think that if you're a real man, you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you can do this on your own, and you can go to heaven by the power of your own righteous life. And when you try to point out to them, but the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, well, they just don't want to listen to that. I've run into a lot of men who felt that unless they could live it perfectly, I've had them say to me, I'm not even going to try it because I'm not going to make a fool of myself and I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to do it all or I'm not going to do any of it. Well, there's an element of truth in that. But what those men are thinking is that this is the way they can be saved. They can save themselves. If you could live your life sinlessly, you'd go to heaven without the blood of Christ. The reason Jesus came and shed His blood is because men needed salvation through His blood because all have sinned and they've come short of the glory of God. Are you saying that you want to go to heaven, but you don't want to go by the blood of Jesus Christ? Surely that's not what you're saying. Are you putting off surrendering to and obeying the gospel because you have feared you can't be good enough to measure up to the standards that are in the gospel? Looking around this room, there's not a person here who hasn't done something at some point in time and maybe continually that they shouldn't have done. And through God's grace, they've been forgiven of that as they've confessed those things and as they've asked God to pray and as they've asked God to forgive them. Are you thinking about abandoning the gospel because you think you just can't keep this going for the rest of your life? Don't do that. Don't walk away from the gospel. Don't walk away from the salvation that God is giving you through Christ Jesus. All of those things that I've just mentioned isn't the gospel. You turn to the gospel because it is the power of God to save you despite how weak you are. Just start recognizing that you're weak. And if you don't start there, then you're going to be very disappointed in yourself. You're going to be disillusioned. And whenever you make a mistake, you're going to think, well, I might as well quit. But no, that's just not the way that works. Put your faith in God. Don't put your faith in yourself. Don't put your faith in the church. Don't put your faith in the elders. Don't put your faith in a preacher. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the power of God, Romans 6 says, you can die to sin. And by the power of God, you can follow in the footsteps of Jesus as He was victorious over death and the grave. You can be victorious over death and the grave through Jesus. You can experience that power when you are baptized into the death of Jesus. That's how Romans 6 describes it. When you are immersed in water and buried in a watery grave and raised up to newness of life, a victorious life. There is absolutely no need to be ashamed of that message. There is no reason to hang our heads about that because the gospel is God's power to overcome your shame. It's the unparalleled power of God. So you put your faith in that and be saved. Can we help you do it tonight? Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you need to have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice given for the redemption of mankind? We would be thrilled to help you do that tonight because we've done it ourselves. We've been exactly where you are in making that choice and making that decision. We know the struggles that you might be feeling at this time about what to do and how to do and whether you can really follow through on that commitment. But with the help of the Lord and with encouragement from your brothers and sisters in Christ and the Word of God that is there to feed and nurture you every day, you can do this. Because we're no better than you are. We're all trying to do it by the grace of Almighty God. And we encourage you to do it as well. And if we can help you, come as we stand and as we sing.